In the Barber family, there are 6 boys. 4 of them are preachers. 4 of them are seminary graduates. And I know at least 3 of them can preach, because I've heard them. But tonight, I have the privilege, the distinguished honor, to hear for the first time our youngest brother, Doug. Doug is graduating from Tennessee Temple Seminary 2 weeks from tomorrow night. And we also have another graduate from that school, Miss Cindy Rhodes, whose parents are members of our church, who will also be graduating at that time. But it's my privilege to introduce to you my brother, Doug Barber. He's not a pastor, but he's a preacher. He's got some barber in him, and I know if he's got some barber in him, he can preach.
It's really good to be in Texas, isn't it? You folks are visiting. You know, this is great country down here, and I like the people, too. The broad, wide-open spaces, it's good to see a lot of land available for expansion. You know, since I was here 5 years ago, I came 5 years ago with my mother. That time I was single and I was slender. Things have changed a little bit with me. But I notice you have expanded backwards and that way also. So we've both expanded. I've taken on a wife, a very wonderful girl. I know she would love to be here tonight. She would be, but the doctor wouldn't let her come. Now, she's not seriously ill. We're expecting our first child in about 6 weeks. And the doctor said, no, you can't go. So I came anyway. I'm looking forward to the fellowship this week here with the World Baptist Fellowship. I've already begun having fellowship with my brother and his wife and some of the folks here in the church. It's a great privilege to be here. Before I get into my message tonight, I'd like to tell you about something I suppose no one else would tell you from this pulpit. Your pastor wouldn't tell you, nor would his wife, and probably no one in my family would ever tell you. It's about your pastor and to some, your friend and former pastor. Raymond Barber was born, I won't say when, several years ago. He hasn't started showing it too much. You notice he doesn't have the gray and he doesn't have the middle age spread yet. Mine has arrived early. I don't know why. But Raymond was born into the Barber family, and as a little babe, his mother went to be with the Lord. And thinking of Mother's Day, this brought this thought to mind. But my dad and Raymond's dad married another woman soon thereafter, and this woman, my mother, Raymond's stepmother, had the pleasure and privilege of raising him and the chore and task of raising me. But Raymond didn't have the privilege, or your pastor did not have the privilege of a natural mother, but the Lord sent him a mighty good substitute, I feel. And he has loved her as much as a stepson could ever love a stepmother. I say this to you, not bragging on him. I know he would never say this to you. But during the years, the last few years in particular, as you know, we lost our father a little over 10 years ago. Raymond has been as close to my mother, even with 1,300 miles in distance of separation, as any son in the family. And I say this to you folks. I know you love him, and I know you know he's a man of compassion. But to me, that is one of the greatest Christian testimonies of any man I know. Not because he's my brother, but just because it's so. Turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27. Acts and the 27th chapter. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you tonight that we can stand in this place, the privilege of opening your precious word to your people. We can sit together around your word tonight and ask your Holy Spirit, who indwells each believer in this presence, to speak to our hearts and lives, that we might from your word be instructed to be a better Christian and to more glorify thee. Father, we ask your visitation tonight in our presence. We ask, Lord, if there's one person here tonight who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, may through the power of the Holy Spirit this person be convicted and receive our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. I must tell a story before I get into my text. A few years ago, a major by the name of Ron Brooks went to Vietnam. In his tour of duty in Vietnam, he was a helicopter pilot. And at one time, he was assigned to a new base. And there at that base, he was assigned a new helicopter co-pilot. This young man, I believe, was from Texas, as he tells a story, and his name was Scott. Scott was an aeronautical engineer by education. You couldn't ask for a better co-pilot, training-wise. But the young man thought, as so many people in the world today thinks, that life is in money and pleasure and not in spiritual things. Major Brooks started talking to this young man about the Lord Jesus Christ and about personal salvation. His response was this: religion is for children and old people. Besides, I don't even believe there's a God. That's a mighty strong statement. It's a mighty awful statement. One morning, Major Brooks relates the story of how he commanded this young man to come to their helicopter before going out on a mission. He commanded him to get there 15 minutes early. And that morning, he sat down in the cockpit of that helicopter and he took that young man through the Romans Road. And he showed that man how he could receive Christ as his personal Savior. He said, "No, not now." 56 seconds later, that young man went into eternity. Because in combat, right after they took off, a bullet hit that helicopter and went right through his head. He instantly died. This brings me to my subject and my text: the danger of disobedience. The danger of disobedience. Looking at chapter 27, the book of Acts, reading from verse 7. "And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salamina. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens. Nigh unto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is in a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclodon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive," looking on down at verse 18, "And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, The next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. In these few verses tonight, I would like to show you, through the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, the danger of disobedience. If you will notice, first of all, the Apostle Paul spoke to this group of men. They were on a ship. And Paul gave these men the right advice. The right advice. Notice as he says, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our very lives. These were the words of the Apostle Paul. So what? The Apostle Paul was the man of God. And for that very reason, they should have heeded his wise saying, because he was giving the right advice. Today, from this pulpit, when a man of God stands here and he proclaims the very word of God, he is giving the right advice. And if you sit here Sunday after Sunday and week after week under godly teachers like this church has, under a pastor who believes the book, who preaches the book, who teaches the book, if you sit here and receive the right advice, oh, what a responsibility you have. Tonight, if you've heard the gospel, you've heard all about it, and mentally, you might say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, but you have never received Him into your life, into your heart, into your very being. You've had the right advice, but you've made the wrong decision. That's what I want to notice here, the wrong decision. This is exactly what happened. These men, particularly the centurion, verse 2 tells us his name was Julius, a soldier, the Word of God says, who was over the Apostle Paul. And we know the background of this story. If you've studied Acts, you know that Paul is now on his way to Rome. Paul is going there for trial. And this is the means, the ship and the voyage, the means of getting Paul to Rome. Agrippa had assigned this soldier, a centurion, equivalent to a captain today, to be the guard over the Apostle Paul and ensure that he got to Rome to be tried by Caesar. So we see here the right advice from the man of God, the Apostle Paul, but the wrong decision. The wrong decision is the core of my sermon tonight. There are certain things about this decision that I want you to notice. There are certain reasons for this decision in particular that I want you to notice. And we will apply them to today. First of all, notice in verse 9. Now, when much time was spent. The first reason that Julius said no to Paul was because of impatience. Now, when much time was spent. They had been in this port for a long time. And he felt the need. He was impelled to go on to Rome. But because of impatience, he went on. How true in our Christian lives today. We know that God is a prayer answering God. But how often we won't wait. Because of our own impatience. Our own desire to see that prayer answered. Our own desire to go on ahead of God. We don't have the patience that we need as Christians so often. I think of the Old Testament example, and I guess the greatest example in all the Old Testament is that of Abraham. Oh, what a man of God. Oh, what a great man of God. Abraham received the promise directly from God, just like you and I receive promises directly from God in His Word today. God said to Abraham, I'll give you a son. I'll bless you and your wife Sarah with a son. And we know the story. Abraham and Sarah waited. 10 years passed, no son. 15 years passed, no son. But God said, I'll give you a son. After 15 years, would you and I be becoming impatient? Yes, I imagine we would. God makes us wait sometime, though, doesn't He? We have to wait on God. Due to impatience, Abraham listened to his wife Sarah. And Sarah said, it looks like God's wrong. I mean, the text doesn't read this, but you can almost hear her say, it looks like we're not going to make it. We're not going to have this son. So I'll give you my handmaiden. I'll give you Hagar. And here we will have a son. And she did. And he did. And they did have a son. His name was Ishmael. Because of impatience, they had a son. And we know what this has developed into, oh, many, many years since. Today, as we look at the Arab world and the Israel world, the two sons of Abraham, we see the product, the result of impatience. There's a second reason this man made the wrong decision. And it's one I think is so prominent in our world today. The reason a lot of Christians make the wrong decision. Notice in verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. After all, why should this soldier take the word of a missionary, a tent maker by profession, over the word of a professional sailor? You see, Julius, this centurion, he listened to expert advice. This was the second reason he made the wrong decision. He'd already had the right advice, but now he listened to the expert, the sailor. And he made the wrong decision. Do we not see this very thing today? Why do you think the business of psychiatry and psychology is expanding? Why do you think marriage counselors and this field of endeavor is expanding? For this very reason, people go to these men for expert advice. But it's the wrong advice. There are very few Christian psychologists. There are some, but very few. It irritates me to no end when I read in a Christian piece of literature that if all else fails, go to a psychiatrist. Well, let me tell you something about psychiatrists. Most psychiatrists have been taught that man is basically good. Most psychiatrists have very little, if any, belief in God. But they'll give you expert advice. But it's the wrong advice. Our young people today, when they get ready to consider a college, where do they go? Well, of course, to the high school counselor. Why don't you come to your pastor? Why don't you come to your pastor? That high school counselor will give you expert advice. He will say to you, or she will say to you, go to this university or that university. But under no condition go to a Christian college. But yet David said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, You see, when you go to a secular school, as I did, when you go to a state university, you get the wrong advice. They'll tell your children in a religious course, and young people, they'll tell you this: the miracles of the Bible are the biggest joke in the world. The creation of this world by God in 6 days is nothing but a joke. It couldn't have happened that way. Men of knowledge, men of scholarship, but men in darkness. Oh, what a tragedy we see in our nation today, as so many Americans and so many Christians bow down to the idol of education. Oh, and they're getting the wrong advice. Oh, the wrong advice. I spent 4 years in it. The major objective of my courses was to teach me how to make money. There's nothing wrong with making money. We have to make money. But they taught me above everything. My goal in life was to be rich and make money. And for weeks and months and literally almost till now, just about every thought, it always has a dollar mark behind it, because I sit under that type of brainwashing. It's expert, all right, but it's wrong. Young people, I challenge you tonight. You say, well, I want to be an engineer, or I want to be a doctor. Fine, wonderful. We need more Christian engineers and more Christian doctors. We need more Christian businessmen. But young person, let me say, from a life that has gone the wrong way, from a young man who took his own life into his own hands and said, God, let me do it my way. Don't do that. Give God the chance first. I challenge any young person here tonight, if you're considering higher education, put your first year in a Christian college. Give God 1 year of a chance to take your life and for you to find His will. There's another reason that Julius made the wrong decision. Look in verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in. Geographically speaking, this place of the fair haven, with winter coming on, it was the fall of the year, was a very bad place to be in to face a rough winter. The boats might have been torn up by the waves during this time. And so because of discomfort, Julius said no to the expert advice of Paul, and he made the wrong decision. Today, many of our young people face the challenge of the mission field. No, it's not comfortable. Talk to any missionary. No, it's not comfortable. But if God calls you to go, forget about the comfort and go. Make the right decision. In many churches today, the reason we face a shortage of Sunday school teachers, of people to go visiting, of people to go soul winning, is for the very reason of comfort. We get too comfortable. It's much easier to sit home under the air conditioner and watch our color TV set, isn't it? It really is. It's much easier than to go out. So much easier. But that's the wrong decision. Another reason this soldier made the wrong decision, we see in verse 12 also. The more part advised to depart thence also. You see, he went around that ship that day, and he talked to the sailors. He'd already talked to the captain. He said, fellows, what do you think about it? Should we go on?
What do you think? Can't you see him going up and say, hey, John, what do you think about it? Or Bill, or Bob, what do you think? The more part advised. The majority said, let's go.
And for this very reason, we make the wrong decision today. We allow the majority to rule. Isn't that true? So often, we allow the majority to rule. Is it not one of the favorite sayings of our generation that everybody's doing it? And certainly it seems that way. Yesterday, I was talking with a young man. Let me go back a little bit before I talked with that young man. In Chattanooga, Tennessee, this past week, we had one of the most unusual experiences any city has ever encountered. On Thursday of this week, our local police force arrested 120 people who were selling dope and drugs at one time. And most of them were high school students. Most of them were high school students. Just those selling. Now listen, these weren't the people taking it. These were the people selling it. Now they take it too. This is the way they support their habit, as they say. Now Chattanooga's not that big a place, folks. About 300,000 in the whole county. 150,000 in the city. I talked with a young man this week. And oh, how brainwashed he was. He said, oh, I think marijuana ought to be legalized. Why, sure. I mean, everybody's doing it. That's it. Everybody's doing it. The majority rule. On your job where you work, everybody is doing it, aren't they? Doing the wrong things. Yep, cheating. Sure, this is going on where you work. People cheat on breaks. People cheat on when they come to work and when they leave. In the high schools of America, everybody is doing it, aren't they, young people? They're cheating. Sure they are when you take tests. Absolutely. Just look around if you don't believe it. They're cheating. They're also living immoral lives. They're also taking dope in our high schools and many other things. Everybody's doing it, aren't they? We can't let the majority rule our lives as Christians. As our brother was presenting this morning, these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when everybody else was bowing down, they wouldn't bow. They wouldn't bend that knee. We need young people. We need parents that won't bend the knee, that won't let the majority rule. Folks, the majority of America's going to hell. I understand less than 2% of our nation's in a church building tonight. Less than 1 million people, so my understanding is, and this could be wrong, are in a church anywhere of any sort, of any type tonight. The majority, if you look in the scripture, the majority most of the time is wrong. Remember when Moses sent out 12 spies? 10 of them came back and said, oh, we don't want to go over there, do we? There are giants in that land. Moses let the majority rule. And as a result, the children of Israel went on back in the wilderness and many died. They stood right at the line, right at the promised land and ready to go in. He let the majority rule. Sometime in our Christian life, we're right on the verge of great blessings from God. We stand right on the line. And because we're afraid that someone will say something, we're afraid of our popularity. We're afraid of our pride. It might suffer. if we go just a little step further. I think all of us know what we mean. Just a little step further. That's where the promised land is. That's where the blessings are so often. We stop short because we're afraid. What will they think? They'll call me a fanatic, won't they? Yep, they will call you a fanatic. There's nothing wrong with being a fan at it. Aren't you a fan at Jesus Christ? Don't you love what He has done for you? Just like I was talking with this young man yesterday. I said, son, you've got friends that peddle dope and do all kinds of things. But have you got one friend that would lay his life down for your soul? No, sir. That's what Jesus Christ did for you. Saved or unsaved, He still has done it. The work is finished. The fifth and final reason that this soldier made the wrong decision, we see in verse 13. And again, something that's so applicable to today. And when the south wind blew softly, he allowed favorable circumstances to help him make the wrong decision. Favorable circumstances. Today in your Christian life, you'll find more favorable circumstances to disobey the Word of God than ever has been found. Amen. Satan, I think sometimes is working overtime, and if not double time, to present you with a favorable circumstance. The problem today, most Christians look for Satan at the wrong places. You see, tonight, if we called the police department of Fort Worth and we said, we want you to go out and arrest the devil, they could go to every honky-tonk in this town. They could go to every bar. Satan's not there. That's not where Satan is. He can't be found in those places. Those people are already captivated. Satan is busy presenting born-again Christians with favorable circumstances to make the wrong decisions. Every day. Watch for it tomorrow in your life, wherever you go. It'll be a whole lot easier for you to leave your home in the morning without prayer and Bible reading. Believe me. Oh, yes. It's a whole lot easier to do that. That's a favorable circumstance. It'll be a whole lot easier for you to just be nice to those people you work with tomorrow rather than tell them about Jesus, won't it? Why? Pride. It's a whole lot easier on the flesh, isn't it? One day David looked out his window. There he saw a favorable circumstance. One he followed up, but he never in his life did he overcome. Yes, he was forgiven of that great sin. He took advantage of a favorable circumstance. And he had the right advice. Oh, David knew the Ten Commandments. David knew that one of those commandments said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But a favorable circumstance led David to make the wrong decision. We have the right advice, and so often Christians make the wrong decision. But here we see some tragic results, and we close with this. Watch them very carefully. Look at verse 15. And when the ship was caught, it could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. They went on out. They sailed on against the man of God. And what happened? The first thing that happened, the first day out, they lost their course. They lost their course. The moment you disobey God, you get off course. Just a fraction. The more you disobey God, the further off course you get. The same with this ship. They disobeyed the man of God. And today, when we disobey the Word of God, we get off course. Notice in verse 18, And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. In addition to losing their course, they lost the main purpose that ship was going to Rome. They lost their cargo. This was a cargo ship. This was not a passenger ship. They lost their cargo. Then in verse 20 we see, When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They lost their courage. They lost their course. They lost their cargo. And they lost their courage. There's a great musician in the state of South Carolina. His name is Frank Garlock. Frank is a young man, surrendered his life to the service of God. Very talented. He gave it all. He had a brother, just a year or two younger. And this young man also, extremely talented in music, singing, playing instruments. When they finished high school, Frank went off to a Christian college. He said, yes, I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to a Christian school where I can serve Him, where I can be prepared to serve Him. His younger brother, even though he had the right advice, even though he had surrendered his life to God, said no to God and no to his brother Frank. I'm going to Hollywood. They can use my talents more out there than God can. And he went to Hollywood and he made it big. Very successful in music and the motion picture industry. You see, he got off course. One day the call came. Frank, your brother has just committed suicide. At 29 years old, this young man got off course 10 years previous to that. He lost all of his cargo and all of his courage because he disobeyed God. He had the right advice, but he made the wrong decision. And as a result, he faced some very tragic results. Let us pray. Before we go to the Lord in prayer tonight, I ask you to search your heart. You might say, well, this message wasn't for me. I'm in full-time Christian service. Oh, the servant of God, regardless of where he is and what he's doing, is in one of the most dangerous positions there can be to disobey God. You might say tonight, you're right, this message was for me. I've been disobeying, but nobody knows it. You see, I come to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night. Nobody knows what I'm doing during the week except God, and I'm disobeying Him. You're on mighty dangerous ground. You see, you're getting off course. When you get off course, you'll go on further off course. You can expect tragic results. But I have good news for you tonight. God says if we'll confess our sins, if we'll come home, He's willing and just to forgive us of all our sins, all our unrighteousness. The invitation is to you tonight to come home. To come back into fellowship with your Savior and your Lord. Get things settled tonight before you leave this place. Tonight I want to say to you, if you've never received Jesus Christ, He died for your sins. It is the gift of God, but you must receive it in order to inherit eternal life. If you disobey the invitation, you're also on dangerous grounds. Father, we do pray tonight as we come to this part of the service that, Lord, only by the power and conviction of your Holy Spirit that you'll speak to hearts, yes, Christians. Yes, Lord, if there should be some tonight here who've never been saved, God, that your Holy Spirit might convict and they might realize how dangerous it is to disobey. Whatever reasons we might offer in our flesh, they're wrong. God, we pray tonight that you'll speak to hearts. These hearts and lives will respond to your invitation. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.